Let's turn then to the Word of God tonight, and let's read Psalm 42. As we continue to deal with songs for all seasons, tonight a song of hope in our downtimes. Psalm 42, the superscription, the little notation above the actual psalm, reads for the director of music, a maskil of the sons of Korah. I'll make some comments about that in the introduction tonight. Psalm 42, this is the living word of God. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs His love. At night His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. As far as the reading of God's word, as it is at the same time also the expression of the child of God tonight, and often one that we can well echo in our experience in life as well. People of God, Christians, especially those who sing the Psalms, have always had a special place in their hearts, I think, for Psalm 42. This is one of the best known as well as best loved Psalms. If I had not announced at all which Psalm I was reading tonight, many of you would still have recognized it immediately as Psalm 42. And prior to this, we just sang a beautiful musical version of this psalm, which dates back all the way to the Reformation, to the Genevan Psalter, to Louis Bourgeois, used in the days of John Calvin. I'm sure that those of you who came from the Netherlands know this song and melody very well. This is always one of the favorite psalms sung by the Dutch Reformed people. In any case, this is certainly an inspiring and moving psalm. I've chosen to call it in my sermon title, A Song of Hope in Down Times. And no doubt that's what makes it so appealing to us, because what the writer of this psalm went through describes our experience many times. Yes, what he wrote is real to life for the believer of every age. We can relate to his down times when we are down. We may know something of what it felt like when he wrote, for instance, in verse 7, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. I'll return to that expression later. And also, we can relate to his wondering if God had forgotten him, as he writes. We may wonder that at times, too, has God forgotten me? And yet, he comes out of that pit of discouragement and returns to that bedrock faith in his heart, as he admonishes his own soul with the ringing words, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. Well, let's look at this psalm then tonight. And let me begin with a brief introduction to it before we turn to its content and the 3 points that I have listed on the outline. Well, first of all, notice that Psalm 42 is the first psalm of Book 2 of the Psalms. Remember, there are 5 separate collections of psalms within the one book of Psalms. And each of those collections probably circulated separately before they were brought together and collated in the one book in our present Bibles. And then also notice from the superscription of the psalm, those small words printed above it, which I also read, which say, "For the director of music, a maskil of the sons of Korah." And so clearly this psalm was intended to be sung. It's for the director of music. The word maskil, a Hebrew word whose meaning we're not 100% sure of anymore, may be a musical term, or some scholars believe it may mean that the song was intended for the instruction of God's people so they could learn from the psalmist's experience. And also understand that it mentions of the sons of Korah. So this was not a psalm of David. In fact, the first 8 psalms of book 2 of the Psalms are all ascribed to the sons of Korah, except Psalm 43, which many believe was originally joined with Psalm 42 as one psalm. And there are 4 other psalms besides those which are also of the sons of Korah. Now, who were the sons of Korah? I think many of you may associate that with a man named Korah, who is mentioned in the Bible as a man who rebelled against Aaron and Moses, along with Dathan and Abiram. You remember they challenged the leadership of Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Korah was a Levite, and he wanted to have the right to the altar of incense to God inside the tabernacle, as Aaron and his sons did. Well, God's judgment was very severe against these men. They, along with all their followers, were swallowed up by the earth, which God opened up where they were standing. However, not all of Korah's descendants participated in his rebellion. And so the Levitical line of Korah continued. And later on, in the time of King David, we read in 1 Chronicles 6 that the sons or descendants of Korah came to serve as musicians, serving at the tabernacle and later on at the temple. They were not allowed inside the tabernacle like the sons of Aaron, but they were ministers at the tabernacle, composing songs of music and leading the people in their praises to God at his house. In fact, some of those beautiful psalms we have come from the sons of Korah, including Psalm 42 and also Psalm 84, which in some parts sounds very similar to Psalm 42, as we'll see. And so let's look at Psalm 42 then, to this song of hope in down times. And the song begins with an expression of fervent longing, a longing that is stated with the use of a striking comparison. Listen to how the psalm begins in verse 1. "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God." Older translations use the word heart, H-A-R-T, for deer. And they say, as we sang, "As the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." Now, I must admit that I have rarely, or maybe even ever, seen a deer panting for water streams. I often see deer near our house, since we live in the country. I have seen as many as 10 deer in a group passing through our land and even our lawn. It's a perfect place for them because there's a small wetlands in a small valley next to our house with a little stream flowing through it and all kinds of high grass. So the deer can drink to their content and they can bed down there for the night if they like, which sometimes they do. I must add they can do plenty of damage too, even if they're very nice to see. However, the deer that the psalmist has in mind was one that didn't have a stream of water nearby. And not only that, but most likely he was being chased by predators or hunted by men. It's interesting that the musical version of Psalm 42 that I referred to earlier, that the Dutch Reformed people like to sing, begins, "Tijgend het der jacht ontkomen," which translated really means "the panting deer trying to escape from the hunt." Yes, this deer was panting. It was on the run, and it needed water desperately. And now that's the striking image that is used by the psalmist to express his fervent longing for God. He writes, just like that panting deer My soul pants for God. That was his soul's deepest need and therefore his supreme desire. It was for God. Nothing else counted as much as to have God with him. And not just any God. Because notice how he says in verse 2, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. This man was, of course, an Israelite. He knew the true God. But he also knew that the peoples living around Israel had other gods that they served, in fact, many gods. But those gods were idols, non-existent gods. They could not speak, they could not hear or do anything. They obviously could not fulfill the needs of any human being. They were dead gods. But the psalmist says, I need the living God. Because only the living God can satisfy my longing, can quench my thirsty soul, and can renew my spiritual strength. I mentioned a moment ago Psalm 84, which also came from the sons of Korah. And there the songwriter writes, my soul longs, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh cry out for the living God. The living God. And now, shouldn't that be true of every person, and certainly every Christian? Our supreme desire must always be God himself. That's true in life and in death, and in every experience that we go through. When it comes right down to it, nothing finally counts except that we have God. If we don't have him in our life, our life is vain. If he is not with us, we have no assurance, and we have no peace, and we have no purpose for living, and we have no blessed future. We really have nothing if we don't have the living God, because he alone can meet our deepest needs and satisfy our deepest longings. And yet, millions in the world today long for everything except God, the living God, or they seek false gods to satisfy their desires. They long for happiness and for blessing in things and persons which can never meet their soul's deepest needs. Their desires are fixed on things that are temporal and passing instead of on the eternal God. Well, may our supreme desire always be God himself, to know him, to love him, and to belong to him. And for us as New Testament Christians, that means our supreme desire must be through whom, him who alone is God in person, in our human nature, namely his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 1, for me, he says, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Christ, as the Heidelberg Catechism says, is our only comfort in life and in death. Christ, says the famous hymn, is our hope, our heart's desire, redemption's only spring. This is the testimony of the child of God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. And if that's the case, then we can also understand why the psalmist adds in verse 2, when can I go and meet with God? Because of his fervent longing for God, his desire is also to meet with God. And what is he referring to here? Well, he's referring to the opportunity to worship God with his people, to meet with God in his sanctuary, at the tabernacle or the temple. That's evident from what we read in verse 4, where the psalmist says, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. You remember I mentioned earlier that the sons of Korah were temple musicians at the tabernacle and the temple. And apparently the Korahite who wrote Psalm 42 had the experience of himself leading God's people in a procession leading up to God's house. And as they walked up to God's house, the people were shouting and singing songs of joy and thanksgiving. You see, if your supreme desire is God, then your chief delight is his worship. Then nothing is as special and precious as the worship of God in his house, along with your fellow saints. Some people say, I can worship God by myself or at home. I don't need to go to church to do this. And well, such people don't know what the Bible teaches about worship. Sure, you can pray to God personally and worship him in your personal devotions or in your family altar, but that can never take the place of communal worship with God's people, of going up to God's house and being among that festive throng that offers worship to God on this holy day. What a privilege and what a delight it is when we can worship him with his people. And so this was indeed also the earnest and fervent desire of the psalmist. And that leads us actually into our second point tonight, which is that this psalmist, in his fervent longing for God and his worship, was suffering a temporal discouragement in his life too. What had happened to him? Well, for the time being, he was unable to meet with God. In fact, as he felt as though God was far away from him. We can gather that in from Psalm 42 that this songwriter was at this time far away from Jerusalem when he was writing these words. He alludes to that in verse 6, where he says, "My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar." Where was this man? Well, he was in the land of the Jordan, which refers in Scripture to the land north of the Sea of Galilee. It's the region where the Jordan River has its source, where it begins, in the area of Mount Hermon and Mount Mizar. And so this Levite was far away from home, even outside his homeland, and a long ways from Jerusalem. Why he was there, we don't know. But it sounds like he was forced to be there. Perhaps he was in exile. In any case, he was not able to be with God's people. And so he was downcast as a result. He was discouraged. All kinds of emotions filled his soul, as you heard. Sadness, loneliness, fearfulness, bitterness even. He says, "My tears have been my food day and night." And he even feels that God has forgotten him there in the land of the Jordan. But in reality, God was testing him there. Yes, God often tests his own children. We know that from our own experience. There are many ways the Lord can try our faith. He can try by sending us a physical affliction when our bodies must endure illness or pain or weakness, or we're coping with a disease or a disability. God can test us through hard times and economic setbacks. We may find ourselves facing unemployment. And there we sit at home without a job to go to. Again, a very difficult situation, or in deep water financially. How are we going to handle our debts? And we become anxious and we become fearful. Or it may be an emotional trial that we are going through. We find ourselves struggling with depression or some other debilitating illness or condition. Or we may find ourselves unable to go to church any longer for one reason or another. There we sit at home or in a nursing home while others can still attend God's house. God can test his people in many ways. And those tests are not easy, or they would not be tests. And then all the emotions come and well up within us, like the psalmist experienced. In fact, our reactions may be very strong. We may get upset with God and even angry at God as we wonder why he allows these trials to beset us. And we may also wonder how we can make it through these trials. The psalmist, as you heard, had that very same feeling. Listen to him in verse 7. "Deep calls to deep. In the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me." When I reflected again on that verse last week, immediately, the image of the tsunami in Japan filled my mind. And if you saw the pictures of that on the news and on the television, you know exactly what I mean. What an amazing wave of water it was. Was it 30 feet or so tall? It swept over the land and the cities and the towns and the houses in Japan. Incredible. Everything was swept away in its path. And the people were utterly hopeless in the face of it. And then to hear one news broadcaster bemoaning this and awestruck by it, he called it a freak of nature. Oh, is that all it was? A freak of nature? No, this was a mighty judgment from God on the earth. This is one of the many signs of the times that we've been seeing so many of in the last years. And yet unbelieving man refuses to acknowledge the hand and the might of God in all the events of nature and our world. And while the psalmist, as a child of God, did know that what he was experiencing, at least, he did know it came from the hand of God. He says, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. He was overwhelmed, but he knew it was God's doing. And yet in this case, and in our case, God's trials never totally overwhelm us. Even though we may feel that way sometimes, and his tests never destroy us like a tsunami. For the child of God, his tests always refine our faith and make it stronger. But even so, we can suffer temporal discouragements in our lives. We'll be discouraged at times, like Elijah was, like Paul was, and many saints in the past. And these discouragements are often aggravated by our enemies, by those who ridicule our faith in God. The psalmist also faced them in the land of the Jordan where he found himself. He writes in verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? And in verses 9 and 10, he repeats that complaint. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go out mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Yes, this exiled Israelite was being ridiculed for his faith in God. His enemies were taunting him, where is your God now? Is he there? If he is, why can't he help you? Well, I'm sure there are times where Satan puts that very question into our minds as well. Especially when we are in down times, he asks us, where is your God? You say you believe in him? Well, why doesn't he help you then? Why doesn't he heal you? Why did he take that loved one from your side? Why has he taken away your financial resources? Does he really care about you? Oh, yes. The enemy of our souls is always trying to ridicule and undermine our faith and hope in God. But can Satan or any of our spiritual enemies ever take away the hope of a true child of God? Well, the answer is in this psalm. No, they can't. That's the final response we find in this psalm by the child of God who is downcast, who is temporarily discouraged. I use the word temporarily intentionally because for this psalmist, it was temporary. And it must be so for any true child of God. It may last a while, but it is still temporary. Discouragement can never have the final say in our lives. And so let's notice finally tonight the renewed hope expressed by the psalmist in his inspired song. And he expresses that hope in two places. First, in the middle of the psalm, and then at the end of the psalm. And he expresses it in identical words. In verse 5, he says, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. And he ends the psalm in verse 11 with the same words. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. What a strong exhortation to have hope. Indeed, it's interesting how the psalmist lectures himself here. Yes, he is berating himself here for being downcast. He says to his own soul, now wait a minute. Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed in me? Put your hope in God. And that's what we may have to tell ourselves too in our down times. Instead of staying in the valley of discouragement, we have to tell ourselves, hold on, don't despair. All is not lost. You have the Lord with you. He's on your side. Put your hope in God. Yes, our trials can be tough, and our valleys can be deep, and our enemies may be strong, but for the child of God, the situation is never hopeless. Put your hope in God, says the psalmist. Yes, it can't be in man. Man can never be our final source of hope. Man is weak. Man is sinful. Man is limited. Even the most advanced technology of man cannot prevent tragedies or tsunamis or forestall a nuclear accident or heal us of our sicknesses. We have wonderful technology, but our hope cannot be in that. Our final hope can only be in God. That's the message of the Bible. And that's the message of the gospel. Our hope is only in God. Why? Because he alone, you see, is almighty and all gracious. He alone is our God and our Savior. Yes, there are two reasons in the psalmist cites here for his renewed hope. And one is the presence of God with him. No matter where he is and what his circumstances are. Listen to verse 8, where he says, by day the Lord directs his love. At night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. You know what a beautiful verse. God's love is with us every new day to direct us, to uphold us, and nothing can ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And what about at night? The night which can be so long sometimes, especially in our down times. But even then, God's song can fill our souls. The song of his tender mercy toward us. Haven't you ever had a song in your heart at night? Maybe it was Psalm 42, or Psalm 23, or Psalm 46, or some other Bible psalm or other passage. Maybe it was a song of faith that you know well and like to sing, such as the ones that we sing together here in God's house. That song in the night was there to assure you of God's presence and care. And it led you then to offer up a prayer to the God of your life. Yes, the presence of God is our encouragement and our hope daily as we travel through life. And what makes us sure of his presence with us? Well, because he is our Savior and our God. Yes, our hope is grounded in the salvation that he has given to us in his Son. We've been born again to a living hope, wrote Peter in his first letter, through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the basis for our hope, the saving death and resurrection of Christ. Psalm 42 refers prophetically to that salvation and that Savior. As it ends, put your hope in God. It says, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Older versions read that God is the health of my countenance. That's a very literal translation, but the Hebrew word for health means really salvation. The ultimate healing God gives us is His salvation. That's the saving health that God shows us and gives us when His countenance shines upon us. And so how can we not have hope? Our hope is in Him, who is our Savior and our God, our mighty Sovereign. Yes, He is, says the psalmist, my Savior and my God. That's the personal faith that we must have in our lives. That's the ground of all of our hope. And there's that faith and that hope in your heart tonight. In that triune God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, is He your Savior and your God? If He is, then you can sing Psalm 42 with all your heart. In down times or at all times. In fact, then this song of hope becomes for you a song of praise as you urge your soul to sing. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, our soul longs for You as the deer pants for the streams of water. We long for You, the living God, Your presence, Your love, Your mercy is our supreme desire and delight. And tonight once again we could sit at the feet of our Savior and hear once again how He promises us the fulfillment of all of these desires. He who is our Savior and God. Father, thank You that even in our down times, we can once again lift up our soul to You, our Rock, and know that You have not forgotten us. You are with us. And we thank You again for Your presence with us tonight. May it be present with us at all times. And when we at times go through our valleys and trials, may we then also experience a song in our hearts at night, knowing, O Lord, that You are the God of our life, and we will lift up our prayer to You, in whom is our life and our hope. Lord, rekindle in us that faith and that hope in You. And thank You once again for the assurance and the promise that we always have reason for hope through Jesus Christ, in whom we can sing, my Savior and my God. In His name do we pray. Amen.